Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Chappell, and I wanted to personally thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Daily in the Word. The purpose of this broadcast is to encourage God's people every day from His precious Word. The message you're about to hear is based on the Bible and will encourage, challenge, and strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. I'm thrilled that you are tuning in to listen, and it's my prayer that you will be encouraged by God's incredible Word. Thanks again for your prayers and for your support. May God richly bless you today.
One godly man or woman can make a dramatic difference, even in the darkest of circumstances. You may be the only Christian in your family, at the workplace, or in your neighborhood, but God has placed you there for a reason, and it's His desire that you use your influence to make a difference for the cause of Christ. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series entitled Difference Makers, we will discover what it takes to spiritually impact those around us. Today, we are studying the faith of Noah and how God used him to influence his family for God, even during the worst of circumstances. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell.
About 2,300 years before Christ, the Bible records the story of the life of a man by the name of Noah. It was during his lifetime that the most cataclysmic event that ever took place in world history took place, the universal flood, as it is known even to this very day. Some people question the miraculous events of the Bible. They question the parting of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan, and yes, even Noah's flood is often questioned. And yet when we come to the Word of God, we see a revelation concerning an historical event with spiritual application. I heard of a skeptical young man that went up to a Quaker one day, and he said to the elderly gentleman, he said, "You know, I just don't believe in the Bible." And the Quaker looked at the young man and said, he said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in France?" And the young man said, "Well," he said, "I've never seen it, but others have seen it. And there's a lot of corroborative evidence concerning the existence of France. And so, yes, I believe in France." And then the Quaker said to the young man, he said, "Well, are you saying that you will then believe only in things that you have seen or that others have seen?" And the young man said, "Yes, that's exactly what I believe." He said, "Well, then let me ask you this question." He said, "Have you ever seen your own brains?" And the young man thought about that. He said, "No." He said, "Have you ever met anybody that has seen your brains?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, then do you believe that you have any?" How many of you are glad you don't have to see everything to believe it? But by faith in the Word of God, we know that a flood took place. Now, beyond the Word of God, there is much evidence. We have heard many different series of videos and lectures in the past from the Institute of Creation Science Research, and they have shared with us how that fossils of sea life have been found at the higher elevations of great mountain regions throughout the world, giving evidence to the worldwide flood. Many traditions in Africa, South America, and other parts of the world have oral tradition concerning a flood that took place, and their culture passes that story down from generation to generation. Archaeologists working in the Mesopotamian region a few years ago discovered something known as the Atrasis Epic, which dates back to the 17th century BC, and on this particular cuneiform was the story of a worldwide flood, and it was very articulate in explaining the devastation that took place because of the worldwide flood. And in this particular time, prior to the flood, God looked down on the earth, and as we'll see in a moment, He saw much wickedness. But He also saw a man who lived righteously, and that man's name was Noah. And I want you to understand, as we preach about Noah and the difference he made, some people may have looked at Noah as a colossal failure. After all, he was the only preacher we can read about in this part of the Bible that preached and preached and never seemed to have results. He didn't have big crowds. And in America, we view numbers as an indicator of success, but Noah had no numbers. Noah didn't have throngs of people coming to hear him. He really did not make a difference, if you will, in his society, but he made a difference in two ways. Number one, he made a difference difference for his family. And how many of you believe with me that no matter what happens in the world in which we live, if we can make a difference in our family, that's a great start. And Noah teaches us how to do that. And secondly, through Noah's family, he made a difference in all of the world. And this is our prayer today, that we can learn how to make a difference even as Noah did. Well, let's get into the story this morning and see what the Bible can teach us. First, I want you to hear a pronouncement of judgment. That's not a very popular subject and often avoided by preachers today, but it definitely was a pronouncement made by God in Genesis chapter 6. Notice, if you will, the cause of the pronouncement. Why would God make such a drastic pronouncement on the world? The Bible says in Genesis 6, 5 very clearly, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, there are three clear reasons why God brought judgment on the world in Noah's time. First, there were corrupt hearts in the world. Everywhere God looked, he saw corrupt hearts. In fact, he said that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Now, hear the emphasis of the Word of God. Every imagination, only evil continually. Let's discuss that just a little more. Let's learn a little more about it. Look at the word imagination. The word there, imagination, in the Hebrew, can be given in this way: to fashion pottery, to fashion pottery. And so we derive from this word that in Noah's day, wickedness had become fashionable, and that they were imagining ways to make wickedness the in thing. And the great majority of the world's population had a corruption of the heart that caused them to think about how could they make wicked, vile, and lewd things socially acceptable. Obviously, this was a secular society. There was no thought of God in this society. This was a society where wickedness was the norm. Now think of America for just a moment. Think about the fact that during the last 12 months, during a very severe economic downturn, during this time called a recession, during this time when friends of yours and friends of mine are searching for work and having difficulty financially, that during this period of time in America in the last 12 months, $15 billion have been spent on pornographic materials. $15 billion through the websites and through the videos and the DVDs in America, in a place where many people's hearts is only evil continually, constantly thinking about that which is against the will of God for their life. And my friend, if you're awake and conscious and just watch the news, you see the trends as they build. I'm simply saying to you that while we're not necessarily saying everyone in America is only thinking evil continually, there's a growing trend in our country, corrupt hearts. And then that leads, secondly, to evil decisions. Evil decisions. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says this: "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now, Noah's day had become a secular society. And as we see reflected in the psalm, the idea was, look, there's no God. And my friends, please understand, when there is no God, when there is no reverence for God, there is no moral restraint in a society. And when people begin to live their lives as though there is no God, then all kinds of difficulty come into the society. And that is exactly what happened in the day in which Noah lived. There was a tolerance for everything. Every kind of deviant behavior, but no tolerance for God, no tolerance for godliness, and no tolerance for Noah, the preacher of the Word of God. We live in a very tolerant society. Sometimes that word tolerance has a good connotation, but many times the very word tolerance speaks of exclusion away from the principles upon which this country was founded. The world is saying, no God, no more God, enough God. You can believe in a God, just don't put a name to that God. This happened in the ancient Gentile world as well. The Bible says in Romans 1 and verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and served and worshiped the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, they came to a place in worshiping the gods of Jupiter and Venus and in worshiping all their pagan gods that they did not like to retain in their knowledge Jehovah God. And so God gave their society, the Roman Empire, completely over to a reprobate mind. And the empire was lost because of their reprobate ways. This past week in Great Britain, on August the 9th of this past week, in a Scottish art gallery, there was made available for the viewing a copy of the Quran and a copy of the Bible. The Quran was told, the people were told as they visited the exhibit, they may view but not touch. The Bible, however, they were told they could touch it and they could even write their comments on the Bible. The scribbled in Bible soon became covered with various venomous comments from those visiting the Scottish Art Gallery. Words such as fascist God, every curse word known to man was written inside the copy of the Word of God, all in the name of art. A Church of Scotland spokesman said, "We would discourage anyone from defacing the Bible. People writing in the Bible will not change the truth." Many Christians in Scotland and England were grieved that this would be done in the name of art. Reverend Jane Clark, pastor of Glasgow's Metropolitan Community Church, said, "Many people will tell you there are no gay and lesbian people in the Bible, and so we visited the exhibition to write our names in the Bible to show them that we are in the Bible." Noah spoke of this in verse 5. The Bible says concerning Noah's day, "Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Corrupt hearts, evil decisions, and that led thirdly to cultural wickedness. When there's no restraint, when there's no fear of God, the prevalence of difficulty spreads. Notice, if you would, in verse 11 what the Bible says. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." You see, when there is no fear of God, violence begins to reign in the society. Well, we see the cause of the announcement was the wickedness of the culture. But notice, secondly, the clarity of this pronouncement. God was very clear in verse number 6. "It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." What a sad and tragic statement that God, who created man in his own image, would now see an Adamic fallen race making such decisions that it grieved him at the heart that he had ever created them in the first place. Well, notice secondly, if you would, this morning, a provision of grace. And always remember this, that even in the midst of God's pronouncement of judgment, there is always a table of grace being spread. It is always possible to find forgiveness and a way out, even in a day of judgment. Now notice that God's grace is promised to Noah's generation. God's grace is promised to them. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it thereof." And then he gave the various dimensions of this ark, which is a picture of the grace of God. Some 600 feet long, made of cypress wood, some 100 feet tall and some 100 feet wide and some 60 feet high. The ark was the place where not only the animals would come, but Noah and his family would come as well. And the ark is a picture of the grace of God. Some people may view Noah as a preacher of judgment, a preacher of doom, but I view Noah as a preacher of the grace of God. For he was pointing his generation to the way that they might escape. And thank God he always makes a way of escape. Notice secondly that God's grace was preached. Not only did God provide the way, but then he provided a preacher to show people the way that they might be rescued. And Noah preached the word of God. Notice, if you will, in your notes, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. It says this, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear," and take note of that little phrase, "moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, Noah didn't go around condemning the world. What that verse means simply is this. When the world chose not to believe what this ark could provide, they were condemned by their own unbelief. Noah, however, was faithful to preach the message that God had given to him. Now, why is it that some men and some women believe the message of God, some, yea, even preach the message of God, while others do everything they can to remove the name of God from society? Why is it that some love the name of Jesus so much and some seem to hate the name of Jesus so much? And I believe there's a clue in our text this morning. And I want you to see it again in Hebrews 11:7. It says that Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, notice this phrase, moved with fear. You see, my friend, Noah possessed in his heart the fear of God, or a reverence for God, or an awe of God. And the reason he responded to God was because in his heart he had a fear and an awe for God. Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Let's say that together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't matter if you're an architect, an engineer, a doctor, or even a preacher. My friend, if you do not have a holy reverence in your heart for God, you have not even begun to understand what wisdom really is all about. And Noah moved because Noah feared and had an awe for God. Listen, when the fear of God is gone, the decisions of daily life are threatened. If you have the fear of God in your heart and you're an accountant, you're not going to cook the books. You have a fear for God in your heart. If you have the fear of God in your heart as a husband, you're not going to go out and cheat on your wife. You have a high respect of God. You have a fear for God in your life. You have a fear for God. It's going to minimize the crime in a community. Why? Because of the presence of God in the hearts of men. Noah preached the word of God because Noah feared and had an awe for God. But notice also, Noah pointed men to the ark. Noah did all he could to tell people, you can find salvation in the ark. You don't have to be destroyed. When the waters come up from beneath and when the rains come down from above, you can find the grace of God. 1 Peter 3:20 speaks about it. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now let's look at that ark again, just as we see the ark is a type of Jesus Christ. You see, whether it was in the days of Adam and Eve, with the covering they found in the lambskin, or in the Noahic period with the ark, or in the times of the law, or even today in this church age, God has always had a way of escape or a plan of grace for us. And in Noah's day, it was the ark. And I want you to see this ark had one door of entrance. Now, I can hear even now many of the ecumenists saying something like this. Well, we think there should be many doors. I mean, there's many different ways to find salvation. There's many different ways to go to heaven. But the fact simply stated was that there was one door. There was one way to enter that ark. Now, listen in the New Testament period to what Jesus says about himself being the door to salvation. John 10 and verse 9, "I am the door, and if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now, herein lies the exclusive claim of Christ, and many times it does not set well with the heart of a proud man. But may I remind you this morning, it's not the exclusive claim of Lancaster Baptist Church or of any Baptist church or Bible-believing church. It is, however, the claim of Jesus Christ that he is the door, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And while logically to us it seems there maybe should be many doors, we're coming back to the word of Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who is the cornerstone of this church. And he says, "I am the door." And so even as Noah pointed men to the ark through the door, we are to point men to Jesus, who is typified in the ark and who is our door today, the door of salvation. And so we thank God that he loves us and provides a door whereby we might be saved. And in Genesis 7:16, the Bible tells us what happens with that door. "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now think about that. If you were about ready to ride up on this boat all the way until you arrived at Mount Ararat someday, how many of you would want God to shut that door? I would. I wouldn't want a Baptist committee shutting the door. I wouldn't want, you know, any other group shutting that door. I would want to know that it was shut, that I was safe inside. And I'm going to tell you something. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, He shuts that door and He seals forever that decision, and your soul is settled in heaven by the grace of Almighty God. And the Bible says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. How many of you that have been saved a while have figured out since you got saved that sometimes, yes, even Christians sin? Well, there's several honest Christians in here this morning. The Bible says that we all sin, and yet, thank God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And He loves and forgives, and we're not saved because we deserve it. We're saved by His grace, and the Lord shuts the door. Well, we hear the pronouncement of God's judgment. We see the picture of God's grace. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. Notice finally with me this morning, a picture of the future. You say, do you believe this particular passage is relevant to the days we're living in or the days that are coming right around the corner? Well, let's hear what Jesus says as He gave His Olivet Discourse. Let's hear that Jesus teaches, first of all, that Christ's coming will be precipitated by similar conditions. The coming of Jesus Christ would be precipitated by similar conditions. Now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Bible says that Jesus will come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He will come unexpectedly. The world will not be expecting. Many will scoff at the very notion of Jesus Christ literally coming, and literally coming for His own. But Jesus Himself said before He ascended to heaven, as it was in the days of Noah, at the most unexpected party-hardy time, in the most culturally advanced by the world standards, in the most secular type of an environment, when no one's expecting God to act, that is exactly when the Lord Jesus will come. Notice, secondly, Christ's coming is anticipated by the people of God. James 5 and verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and He will come as He promised. I think one of the great promises is found in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, my friend, God is not slack concerning His promises. And when God makes a promise, as He did the first time, that He would come and be born of a virgin and be born in Bethlehem's manger, even as that promise was made in Micah, even as that promise was given in Isaiah, Jesus came the first time. And my friend, He will come the second time, even as the world mirrors the days of Noah, the coming of the Lord draws nigh. 2 Peter 2:5 says, and He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, I think you would recognize with me this morning that Noah, because of the faith of his heart, was saved spiritually by trusting in God. And Noah was saved physically by stepping into that ark. He was rescued. He was saved. How many of you understand with me this morning, Noah was a saved man all the way around? But let me ask you this question. Are you saved? In this tumultuous day in which we live, have you entered into the place of grace? Have you entered into the place of forgiveness through Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Now, if you've missed any part of this program, including portions that we didn't have time for today, simply go to dailyintheword.org, where you can listen online anytime. You can also download the Daily in the Word podcast to your device and listen on the go.
This broadcast is a listener-supported program that exists because of prayers and donations from people just like you. If you make a donation to Daily in the Word, Pastor Chapel would like to send you a copy of his newest book, Paid in Full, as a thank you for your support of our ministry. Thank you for your help in spreading the good news throughout the world.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 28 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.